Last Sunday we were in Ecclesiastes, and there's a portion of Ecclesiastes that I was reading this week. I'll read it to you. It begins in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon writes this: "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." A time to be born and a time to die. If you look at verse 4, you see a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And I was thinking about this memorial service that we have upcoming for Gene, and I think about these days of mourning here, the loss of a dear one and the companionship that is lost, the separation that death brings to us. And I was reminded that there is a time to mourn and a time to dance. And I'd have you turn in one more place here before we take a look at our lesson here this morning, and that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13, God's word says this: "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You know, this beautiful term of a Christian who dies, it's as if their body has just been put to sleep and it awaits the Lord's return, so that when he comes again, it's as if he wakes the body from sleep. But he says, I want you not to be ignorant about this, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's to provide comfort to us. We're not to sorrow as others who have no hope. We should have the right kind of attitude in Christ when a believer dies. And so last week, if you remember, I said that a believer's dying day was better than his birthday. And we looked at a number of things that death changes. Death changes our residence, it changes our company, our employment and enjoyments, it even changes changeableness, and it changes our rest from one that is impermanent to a permanent and everlasting rest. So this morning, I want to add more to that. Again, what our attitude should be when a believer dies, because these are the days of mourning. These are the days of grief. And we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. We are to bring comfort to one another and to do so with the words of God. So, I want to add to this a little bit more, and there is one do today and two don'ts. So one do and two don'ts. Let me deal with the first don't. Don't mourn excessively. Don't mourn excessively for believers at their death. Now, the first thing I want to say about this is that mourning is proper at death. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Sometimes we get worked up and, oh, I feel like I shouldn't be crying and, you know, but mourning is good. Mourning is proper at death. We see numerous examples in Scripture of believers mourning the loss of their loved ones. Abraham mourned for Sarah and wept for her at her death. Jacob mourned for his son Joseph, and he did that for many days, and he wept. He said, I'm going to go to my grave weeping for my son Joseph, even though Joseph was alive. And Jacob's sons had tricked him into thinking he was dead. Joseph himself mourned and wept over his father Jacob, who died in Egypt, and they took him back and they buried him where his father and grandfather were in Canaan, in Machpelah, the cave of Machpelah. And even our Lord Jesus himself entered into the sorrow of those that he loved outside of Lazarus's tomb. We remember that Jesus is a man of sorrows, and he is acquainted with grief. It says in Isaiah that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And there is comfort there that he identifies with us in mourning. Jesus taught his disciples, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we see numerous examples in Scripture of believers mourning the loss of their loved ones. It's a very solemn occasion. It's a time period that's set aside for sober reflection on the issues of life, the issues of death, and the issues of accountability to God. When Jacob was buried by Joseph, his brothers came with him and the Egyptians came with him. And it was a great and very solemn lamentation. The Canaanites witnessed it and they said, wow, this is some deep mourning of the Egyptians here. And they called it by a particular name. It's a time where we turn to the Lord and we turn to him with all of our heart. And how do we do that? Well, he describes it in other places in Scripture. We turn to him with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, he says in Joel chapter 2. We do that because death is a judgment. It is a judgment upon us. As sinners, death is a sentence. It's not something that was part of the original design. We were meant to live with God forever. But because of the sin of Adam, death came into the world. This is what Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 5. Just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For the wages of sin is death, he says. So you see, in the end, sin pays out death. So it is a solemn occasion. It's something that we ought to think soberly through as we consider life and death and our accountability to God. And then something else with reference to mourning being proper, the examples we see and how solemn it is that the days of mourning, they vary according to nation and peoples. But it was customary to mourn for the dead for 30 days. Hence the reason why I say we ought not to mourn excessively. certainly not mourn excessively for believers at their death. Joseph and his brothers mourned for 30 days after Jacob's period of embalming were over. So the Egyptians embalmed him, and that process took 40 days, and then they had a 30-day period of mourning for a total of 70 days. When Aaron the high priest died, Israel mourned for Aaron for 30 days. Israel also wept and mourned for Moses 30 days in the plains of Moab. And according to the law, even a captive bride of war was given a period of 30 days to mourn for her parents. The point, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So mourning is proper, but we are not to mourn excessively for believers at their death. And then a second point that I want to draw to your attention is that if we are believers too, our separation because of death is only temporary. It's only temporary. We will be with our loved ones again in the Lord's presence when it's our homecoming. You see, the agonizing pain of death is that fear of permanent physical separation from loved ones. So the lesson for all of us is that we ought to long for reconciliation with God and reunion with Him through Jesus Christ. Because then the separation, the agony of the pains of death will be bridged through Christ. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And she makes that wonderful statement of him being the Christ, the Son of God. And Paul says something in Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice this plural form here. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. We are together with the Lord in heaven after our death. And we are not separated from God's love because it resides in the person of Jesus Christ. So being there in His presence, experiencing His love, being present with other believers who have died and are with Him, what hope we have in the Lord Jesus. What hope there is for us. If we are believers, our separation from loved ones, from those believers that have gone before us because of death, is only temporary. And then a third point under this head is that a believer after death is in a far better position of sanctification than he or she ever was in this life. A far better position of sanctification than they ever could have attained in this life. What was not achievable in this life because of our flesh is completed instantly at death when we put off this body in the grave. That is the perfection of our mind and our heart. And so you see, the teaching and the preaching ministry of the church is to bring believers from milk to solid food. It's to bring them from immaturity in the things of God to full maturity in Christ Jesus. And the church is present here to help believers be more and more sanctified through the word of God and prayer. The Lord gave to the church those who could equip the saints for the work of the ministry and build that body up until we all come to that unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to that measure of the full stature of Christ. But you see, it's not ever attained. We aim for it, and we ought to be present every Sunday with the Lord's people and learn from His Word and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But at death, we're raised to a greater position of sanctification, because no more will we deal with these remnants of sin within us. We'll be perfected in our soul as we dwell in the presence of Christ and await His return. So this should be comfort for us, not to mourn excessively for believers at their death. Mourning is proper at death. Our separation because of death is only temporary. And after death, a believer is in a far better position of sanctification. So we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice for Gene. 3 months prior to that, Mike passed. Michael Glasser, and we ought to rejoice that he too is in a better position than he ever was here when he spent so many Sundays with us in church. Well, let me take you to the second point here. Second main point this morning is, don't fear death. So that first main point, don't mourn excessively. The second point, don't fear death if we ourselves are believers. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If we were to read that passage further, we would see what kind of commitment Christ calls His disciples to show forth. That kind of commitment where He is the priority in their life. That kind of commitment to where they learn to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him. It's a radical commitment. And so we ought to fear the Lord who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, but it is a reverent fear of Him as believers. We don't want to do anything that would offend Him. We love Him. We rejoice at what He has done for us through Christ Jesus, how He sent His Son to complete a mission. And that mission was accomplished. And Jesus prayed in that prayer of John 17 that He had finished the work that the Father had given to Him. So we ought to rejoice that the Father sent the Son to be the Redeemer for His people, to save His people from their sins, and that Jesus accomplished it. And now the Spirit of God applies that to those who have been given to the Son. So we ought not to fear death, because Christ died and He rose again for believers. He died and He rose again for believers. His active obedience and passive obedience to the will of God merited their salvation. We sang about it this morning. We are reconciled by His blood. Turn for a moment to Romans chapter 5, just to remind ourselves again of this passage, that Christ died for us God's elect when we were still without any strength of our own. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood. Now we are legally declared righteous. The demands of the law have been met in Christ Jesus. We've been justified by His blood. Much more, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God's not going to punish a second time. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Christ died and rose again for believers. It says, when we were still without strength, He died for us. When we were still sinners, He died for us. And now, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. He is our everything. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What a joy there is in Christ Jesus if we belong to Him. We rejoice in God through Jesus because of that reconciliation, the work of God on our behalf through Christ. It says in another place in Romans chapter 4, verse 24, that righteousness, that is God's righteousness, shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. That's in Romans chapter 4, verse 24. So we are legally declared before the world and angels that we are acquitted of our sins because of Jesus' work. We are accounted righteous by faith in the resurrected Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness before God forever. And it reminds us of a place in Jeremiah where it speaks about the Lord being our righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, God's word says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell safely. Now this is His name by which He will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Is He your righteousness? Do you embrace the Lord as your everything? Is He primary in your life? If we ourselves are believers, we ought not to fear death. He also died so that He might shut the mouths of our enemies. You remember Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. He had a lot of enemies, and they wanted to see his destruction. They threw him into the lion's den because they had accused him of not heeding the king's edict. So there he is. But the Lord is his protector. The Lord is his redeemer. And Daniel was proven right in the lion's den. And he came out of that lion's den alive, unscathed. The lion's mouths were shut. Only until his enemies were thrown into that lion's den. And then they opened wide and they devoured them. It's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. His enemies circled the cross. They were like hungry, prowling lions. And Jesus died for us to shut their mouths forever. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now that's an interesting verse there, verse 14. This certificate of debt that we owed to God, the things that we owed him, the laws that we had broken, all of those requirements that were violations on our part, and these violations speaking out against us. And yet Jesus took that out of the way, it says in the rest of that verse. Jesus took that away, nailing it to the cross. And then verse 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So he died to disarm our enemies. And all of the accusations will never be able to hold up against us. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? All of the accusations fall to the ground if we are alive together with Christ. Are you alive together with Christ? Do you belong to him? Is he your Savior? Are you born again of God's Spirit? Then you have nothing to fear of death, because Jesus died to shut the mouths of your enemies against you. Jesus also died to take away the sting of everlasting death. It's plain from Scripture that unbelievers will never inherit the kingdom of God, no matter what they may boast. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, a very religious and moral man, that he couldn't even see it or enter into it unless he was born from above. Unbelievers feel within them the sting of death. But it's important for us to remember as believers that what we possess right now, that is our mortal bodies, this flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says it very clearly for us in 1 Corinthians 15. When we die, our mortal bodies, they decay into the ground, the dust, into corruption. And Paul says that corruption cannot inherit incorruption, that is God's kingdom. Mortals must put on immortality in order to dwell with God forever. So believers will be changed. They'll receive a glorified body, resurrected glorified bodies. For those that are dead in Christ at his return, and translated glorified bodies for the living at his return. Those believers that are alive when Christ comes again. The second death has no power over them. And we ought to rejoice in that. In fact, that's what he says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died to take away the sting of everlasting death. He died to shut the mouths of our enemies against us. And he died also to make us perfect in him forever. The Apostle John describes the New Jerusalem in the last two chapters of the Bible. He says in Revelation 21, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That's Revelation 21, verse 24 and 27. So those who are saved are perfected forever in Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, the light of the New Jerusalem. There will be no more curse, it says in the next chapter. The Lord's servants there, they serve him willingly, and they serve him lovingly. Yes, there is duty, but there is not only duty, there is love. And so they serve him willingly, they serve him lovingly, and they serve him perfectly, because they will be perfected in body and soul. Christ will reward believers, will be joint heirs with him of that New Jerusalem. That's the last page of Revelation. I was used to read books, and I would go to school, and I'd share what I was reading, and every now and then somebody else would pipe up and they would say, "Oh yeah, I read that book and it ends this way." And it was like, "Why did you just tell me the end? Why did you tell me the last part of it? I don't want to read the book now." But I can't help but reading this book over and over again, the precious Word of God, the last pages of the book. It tells us the end that God has aimed for and achieved. And we see it be unfolding here in time. It will happen. Christ will come again. Evil will be crushed in our world. And evil will be judged. And evil will be put away, so that nothing ever that is abominable, that is unclean, that is despicable will enter into that glorious kingdom of God. Christ will reward believers. He will glorify believers. He is ever comforting believers. So he'll comfort us in time and through all of eternity. And how does he do that? He does that by his very presence. We long for the presence of the Lord. It's something we ought to be actively seeking each day, praying each day. God, make me sensible to your presence and help me to live for you. And so that brings me to my last and final point this morning. This is the do. This is the one do in the message. Do prepare well for death. Do prepare well for death while you wait the Lord's return. And this is a critical do. The losses at death are too great for those who are caught unprepared. The losses are beyond measure. Who are the unprepared? Those who do not believe. Those who do not obey the gospel. There are many in the church that say they believe, but you never be able to tell it by the things that they do, by the way that they live. Paul said it in one place. He said, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. In another letter to another pastor, Timothy, he says, if we deny Him, Christ will deny us. And even Jesus Himself said it. Whoever denies me before men, He said, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Why does He deny us? Because we deny Him. How do we deny Him? We're disobedient. We're disqualified for every good work. We do our own thing. We don't prepare. But do we have the power to escape Him when He returns? That's why we should prepare well for death. Death is certain for all. All unbelievers will experience the second death, the eternal death of the body and soul after the judgment, and that lake of fire which burns forever. But we've already read in 1 Thessalonians 4 that not all believers will even experience that first physical death. They'll be translated. They'll be glorified at the Lord's return. But death is certain for all unbelievers. And long life is never certain for anyone. Jean would have been 94 on Tuesday. Not many people live to their 90s. Some die far too young. Again, we're reminded of Michael. He didn't even make it to 60. I think of others that have died suddenly and unexpectedly. I think all of us have stories of people we know, people maybe that we went to school with, people that we ate lunch with at work, people that were in our hometown, our neighborhood, that died suddenly and unexpectedly. They died far too young. Those who die in service of their country, we're remembering the 13 who died outside the airport in Kabul by a suicide bomber. Death happens every day. Death happens suddenly. It happens unexpectedly. And no one ever really wakes up and says, you know, today is a good day to die. Nobody ever says that. That's just movie mumbo jumbo. Death is a solemn party. It's a parting of family and friends. It's a parting of the body and the soul. Long life is not certain for anyone. So let's go back to the scriptures again. What did Noah do in light of the certainty of millions of deaths that were going to happen because God was going to judge the world with a flood? What did he do? Well, he did three things that are really important for us. Number one, he maintained a relationship with God. That was the most important thing in his life. And I ask you, are you working at that relationship with God? You know the day of judgment is coming, and you know that you could walk out of here, get in your car, and not make it home. I'm encouraging you to prepare well for death, but you may not make it home. What was the most important thing for Noah? And that was to maintain a right relationship with God. And then the second thing was that he obeyed God's word without hesitation. He didn't hem and haw about God's word. He didn't change things to suit his desires. Remember, he was given a plan for the ark. Build it this way. He didn't alter that. He obeyed God's word to the T without hesitation. And that's a second critical point for us, knowing that we could die today. We want to maintain our relationship with God through Christ. And we want to do what His Word says. When it confronts us about sin, we want to give up sin. And we want to do what's right before God. And then the third thing that He did, which is really important here, is He worked until the very last moment. He persevered. He persevered in his faith. He persevered in the work God had given him. He didn't give up. He didn't sit back on his haunches. He served until God said, "Get in the ark. I'm closing the door." And it's the same for us. The Lord is going to return one day. We don't know when He is, but we're to be ready for it, prepared for it. But the Lord may return for you today. Are you going to persevere to the very end in your faith? The place for you to begin that perseverance, that service in the work of Christ is in the church. You must be with God's people. And then you learn as you are with God's people from His Word and from godly conversation and fellowship how to live wisely in this world while you wait for Christ's return. Noah had no idea that he was going to live for another 350 years after the flood. And yet he prepared for the future. He prospered in his work while he watched, he warned, and he waited. And he persevered in his faith until the very last breath. And that's what we need to do, is persevere in Christ, in the things of God, with God's people, bringing honor and glory to Him. In the church, in the home, learning how to regulate ourselves by the ministry of the Word and prayer, how to regulate our families by that same ministry, the church and the community. What a change this country would experience if all of us were to live like that, to prepare well for the day of death, to prepare for that day when we shall meet God and give account to Him for this life. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you wasting time? Because think about this. The longer you refuse the Lord, the harder it is to humble yourself. You harden yourself when you refuse Him over and over and over again. It just becomes easier to refuse Him. You cannot refuse God without consequences. So, prepare well for death. That's the do. And I want to close by looking at the contrast here with this. This is really a word of warning to those who are on the other side of the fence, outside of the kingdom, or those who think that they're okay because they're kind of sitting on the fence. They got one leg in church and one leg in the world. Listen to me here. The day of death will be the worst day ever for the wicked. Because it is the beginning of everlasting torments. Torments that will never end. Torments that cannot be escaped. There are no do-overs after death. So why tempt death to smite you before you're ready? Why harden yourself against the Lord, believing that you can change anytime you want to, just want to have some fun right now? Maybe when I get older, I'll settle down and I'll do the God thing. You will never settle with God that way, because God will not settle with you that way. You harden yourself against the Lord by constantly pushing Him away from you in your daily affairs. When your conscience speaks up for the Lord and you crush the conscience, don't harden yourselves as in the day of rebellion. That's what God's Word says. Don't do that. Don't harden yourselves. Pharaoh hardened himself. And we know the end of the story with Pharaoh. What happened to him? He was utterly destroyed. The principle of contrasts, they guarantee that it will be the worst day for the wicked. Because if the believer enters into a day which begins with bliss that lasts forever at their deaths, then the same thing, in a contrary way, will happen to the wicked. They'll enter that day, and it will be everlasting torments, never to be overturned. Why is it not overturned? Because of the judgment of God upon them, their sinful works. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the fire that burns forever. That fire that was originally created for the devil and his angels. We need God to soften our hearts. We need God to speak to us those comforting words that say, "Turn to me and live." And He gives us hope that if we do that, we will indeed find life as we look to the Lord, our Savior. So let us prepare well for the day of death as believers in Christ while we wait for His return. Let us not fear death if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that holds the keys to death and Hades. And if we belong to Christ, let us not mourn excessively for other believers, because we know that we too shall be with them in the Lord's presence in due time. That's our great hope today. So let's consider these things. Let's quiet our hearts, and let me lead us here in prayer.